May grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to us from God, our Heavenly Father, and His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Time I hear that song, I can still picture the men singing this past February in Corbett, Oregon at the Men of God Conference, and to have perhaps 200 men standing singing that, and the deep basses and baritones from the congregation joining together in the words, and to consider how Jesus Christ is that firm foundation, as it says on top under the title, God's solid foundation stands firm. The Lord knows those who are His from 2 Timothy 2:19. The gospel text for this Sunday morning is found in Luke chapter 12 on the church calendar. And I'll read from beginning of verse 22 through verse 40. Luke chapter 12, beginning with verse 22. And He said to His disciples, "Therefore I say unto you, be not anxious for your life what you shall eat, neither for the body what you shall put on. Life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouses nor barns, and God feeds them. How much more are you better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O ye of little faith? Seek not that which you shall eat, or what you shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For of all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that you have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give to you the kingdom. Sell that which you have, give alms, provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that fails not, where nor thief approaches, neither moth corrupts. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girt about, and your light burning. For ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when He shall return from the wedding, when He shall come and knock, so they may open unto Him immediately. For blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when He comes, shall find watching. Really I say unto you that He shall gird Himself and make them sit down to meat, will come forth and serve them. If He shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that the master of the house, and that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, not have suffered his house to be broken through. But you therefore, be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man comes at an hour when you think not." Amen. In the calendar of the life of the Lord, this is really late in His Perean ministry in Perea, just before His rejection. So He's beginning to prepare His disciples for this sending out process. Sending them out in two by two, sending them out in groups, sending them out collectively beyond where they were today. And so He wants them to focus on their actions and what their concerns might happen to be. All of us have times when we become anxious and concerned over some aspect of our life, some situation, whether it be immediate to ourself personally, whether it be a part of our immediate nuclear family, or perhaps of our extended families. And the word worry is used, the word anxious is used, but it certainly can lead to lack of sleep and concerns that sometimes might be overwhelming. So He's trying to prepare them for the thought there will come times where you're going to be anxious and worried about things, but don't become overwhelmed by them, because I'm going to take care of you. And what will occupy their time? Well, they go back, as we know, they had thought to do after he resurrected, to go back to fishing or to being a tax collector or to working in the marketplace or to occupy their time with those activities that they had done previous. But he's preparing them for the needs of the ministry. And to occupy their time with those things which he was teaching them. Remember, Jesus spoke to them directly, and you might think of more of a lecture format where he sat with them and in discourse form gave them thoughts that are recorded for us in Scripture today. This is very much parallel to that which is found in the Sermon on the Mount in many respects. Sermon on the Mount in the book of Matthew, the Sermon on the Plain, as it's characterized here in the Gospel of Luke. Clearly, he wanted them to see that there was a need for continuity rather than for this situation to just drop off when he no longer was teaching them in this lecture discourse format or in parable or as they witnessed his ministry and the miracles he performed. That not only provided credibility but gave to them in another way understanding of what he came to do to heal the sick, to take care of those that were rejected in this life, to take care of those that had needs, that were dealing with sin needs. People still deal with needs of removal of sin from life and lifestyle, and to know that the gospel is meant for them. Because Jesus said, I've come to take care of those who have need of a physician. When we're ill, we go to see a doctor. When we have some needs, we go to somebody that can take care of those needs, has the skill sets to take care of the problem that we have in front of us. He's yet there. He is yet willing to take care of the problem of sin. He has taken care of it in the sense that he came and once for all took care of it upon the sin of cross, providing for that bridge that allows sinful man to approach and reach a righteous heavenly Father. And so he's trying to teach them that they are to trust in him, trust in God the Father. And so he's bringing warnings in the prior verses against worldliness, warnings against rejection, warnings against self-focus. Do we see that today? Does the church struggle with those issues yet today? I think the answer is yes. The church struggles with the reality of worldliness, of world values creeping into our lives and into the church's behaviors. The church deals, and we deal, with issues of rejection. Rejection of people personally or the church collectively. The reality of self-focus and concern for how we might live out our lives, that we would find satisfaction rather than thinking of the greater good. So he wants them to understand these eternal treasures. Verse 22, said to his disciples. When the word disciple shows up in the gospel, we tend to think of the 12. Understandably so, because that was his inner circle, those that were closest to him. But yet he spoke maybe in a greater sense to the disciples at large that were assembled listening to him in the Sermon on the Mount or the Sermon on the Plain. Perhaps hundreds, perhaps just the 12, perhaps 70s, who knows the numbers. We need to say, take it in the sense that he's speaking to us as his disciples today. And so he's saying, take no thought, be not anxious for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, the body is more than raiment. American says, do not be anxious for your life. Well, I think we've all been given skill sets to work out the carrying of the physical needs of our body. And so, in that sense, he's given to us the ability to take care of the material needs that we have. But I think in many respects, he's speaking of our spiritual life. That we need to take care of that in contrast to being very concerned when anxious for the material needs. So think of which one's more important. The spiritual journey that we have been put on, the life that we have in Jesus Christ, is to have the preeminence. And so don't become so overly concerned with the things of this life that you ignore those things which are of eternal consequence and of eternal needs. For life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, consider the birds, the swallows, as we would watch them take care of the needs that they have, and they're taken care of. Their food is there. They don't sow, they don't reap, they simply go out and find it as it's created and available in all of nature. They don't have storehouses or barns. We all remember the story of the one who had made so much he had to build bigger barns. And then what does he say? See, the problem wasn't in building the bigger barns, it was what he said. It was his attitude towards that. He said, I've got plenty now. Let's eat, drink, and be merry. I've got plenty to last me a long time. And what was told him? Well, tonight your life's going to be required of you. What good does it do because you built up all this and stored all this up for many years, and yet life was going to be in reality very short for him? So he's saying, I'll provide for your needs. We'll make sure that you're taken care of. The church is there, and that's a necessary function of the church, to take care of those who are in need. Recognize it and take care of those needs. And so the birds are taken care of, and we are taken care of. None of us have suffered want. And when we recognize and see want or need, we are supposed to, in due time, take care of it, reach out. That's a function of our Christian life, whether it be here or whether it be in mission field or whether it be in another community, another church. We all know that drill. And so I want disciples to grasp that concept. Don't stay in Jerusalem, build bigger barns and make sure that everything's comfortable for you. Comfortable for you. We all have different levels that we find comfortable in different aspects of our lives. And you know, what level of security is adequate? Choose an aspect that you want to consider. Don't be anxious for it. Don't be overly concerned. I'll take care of it. But focus upon life that is more than meat and the body that is more than raiment. The body of Christ, the body of the church. Our spiritual journey is much more than what these physical situations are that we have to deal with. Or which of you, through taking thought by being anxious, can add to a stature one cubit? We can't, by thinking, by willing it, become any taller or change our physical stature. That's pretty much programmed by our genetics, and it's certainly impacts in part by environmental factors as well, but by and large, genetics defines who we are. Can't change that. By being worried about it, not going to change that. So don't be anxious, is what his words were to his disciples. So focus on the eternal treasures versus the carnal life. That which is temporary versus that which has permanence. What do you treasure? What do you value? May be the question that he asks. What do you treasure? What do you value? Certainly at that point, they valued his presence. It's awful nice to have a leader that's benevolent, that's understanding, that is kind, that treats people well, and leads in a way that makes people willing to follow. The Lord was probably the ultimate example of that. We all can think of, in this natural life, of those who are supervisors who are less than that. We worked over the course of our careers, for many different types of supervisors. I can think of, naming them off one day here at work, and probably 15 or so supervisors, and how do I assess the current one that I have? We'll go there. But see, the point is that we appreciate good leadership. We appreciate someone who treats us well and appreciates what we do. It's kind of a reciprocity thing. They appreciate us as an employee and as someone who works for them, and we appreciate that they treat us properly and understand what we're doing and provide the tools that we need to conduct our job. Those are part of a natural example. And Jesus Christ provided excellent leadership, we might call it that. Of course, he's God incarnate, Jesus the Christ. And his disciples probably were getting quite comfortable with the way it was. I would. When you think about this, you've got somebody who's an excellent teacher and reaching out to the people that were in need, and people were coming to hear because his message was so different in contrast to those who said they were religious. What more could you ask for? Things were good. Life is good. He said, don't get too comfortable. You're going to have to take up the cross and follow me. You're going to have to leave from here. And so he does send them out. Sends them out two by twos. Don't worry about taking an extra wallet. We all, when we plan a vacation or plan a trip, we make sure we have enough money to take care of it or bring enough credit cards to pay the travel costs, one or the other, or something like that today. But in those days, he said, don't take an extra cloth. Don't take an extra wallet. I'll take care of it when you're on your day's journey. And the Apostle Paul epitomized that. He was very dependent upon those that he came to in Ephesus and Colossae and Thessaloniki and Philippi, Rome, to provide for him. A lot of trust to do that. I mean, he occupied himself making tents as well, from what I understand, but that was really peripheral to his main focus, and that was to establish these churches and to spread the gospel. He epitomized that trust. You know how it's kind of like some people are willing to more jump in versus a lot of people kind of test that waters very slowly and cautiously and carefully versus just jumping in with both feet and going for it. Different personality, different approaches. Consider the birds. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't have storehouses or bigger barns. God feeds them. How much more are you better than the fowl? And which of you, by taking thought or by being anxious, can add to your stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take you thought for the rest? Consider the flowers, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. Yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of those. Think of the beauty of flowers. I think probably the place that comes to mind for me is the Keukenhofen outside of Amsterdam. We probably went through 100 pictures just trying to capture the beauty of the flowers that were there. He's saying Solomon, all his glory, wasn't as beautiful as the lilies of the field. To appreciate the beauty that is contained in the creation of the flower. He's saying, I think of the contrast. Solomon was viewed as the highlight reel. You know, we all look at highlight reels on Sports Channel or Sports Center and amazed at some of the exploits of some of these athletes. Look at the highlight reels of history. How even there's been such a change in the geopolitical center of the world. One time it probably was Egypt and Persia and Babylon and Greece and Rome, and you know, those things do change, the highlights of history. Solomon was, and David, as he reached the pinnacle, and Solomon was, could be considered the highlight of the nation of Israel at that time, if they were to look back over their history. And yet he's saying, Solomon in all his glory and all the beauty of Solomon's kingdom, all the beauty of the creation of the temple under King Solomon, as David brought together all those materials to build up this beautiful temple, doesn't compare to that which is created by God the Father, his Father, our Father, our Heavenly Father. No contrast. Consider that. Don't get caught up in those details. And so if God clothes the grass which is here today in the field and tomorrow was cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? Chides them a little bit. Sometimes we need to be poked a little bit, don't we? Sometimes we need to be said, you know, work on that. Work on that issue. Work on that skill set. Work on that situation in your own personal life, your own way of thinking. Turn on the light and look around the room. deal with it, O ye of little faith. God takes care of the flowers in the field and takes care of all of nature, and he provides for the birds of the field. He'll provide for you. Don't become overly concerned and anxious with that. Seek not what you shall drink or what you shall eat or what you shall drink, neither be of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you have need of these things. God knows. He knows you have these needs. The nations of the world spend a lot of time fighting over all of that. Don't do that. Don't behave like the rest of the world does. You got to be different. You need to go out with the gospel and trust me. Sometimes it's hard to think about that in the sense of, well, we need to be different in how we approach it, but that's what the word tells us. Your Father knows that you have need of these things, but you should rather, key word is here, but rather, in contrast to this, seek the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you, be taken care of. Some might take this as health and wealth theology. Well, it's going to be all added onto you, and so you can go build the bigger barns. It's going to take care of those greater goals that you have for financial acquisition and wealth. They know. I'll take care of those things in the measure that I intend it to be for your life. Contentment with what we have and where we've been placed. And all these things in proper measure will be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Don't worry. Don't be fearful. His flock at that time, the church through the ensuing years, I'll take care of it and give you the kingdom. But rather, sell what you have, give all, and provide yourself bags which wax not old, a treasure in heaven that fails not, where nor thief approaches, neither moth doth corrupt. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Trying to baseline their interests. You know, Pharisees felt their wealth was a measure of God's blessings to them. Well, you know, God favors me because we're taken care of. We've accumulated this measure of wealth. Smacks of some of the thinking today where, you know, wealth is a measure of God's providence to me and my being a person of faith. Not necessarily so. Some of the greatest examples to me in my life were the little old ladies who had very little. Yet they were content and happy people. They were willing to give. They were willing to share. They were willing to bring somebody into their home. They were willing to give of their material sustenance. They took care of others. A beautiful example of some of those people, little old ladies, even are yet today, and how they're willing and able to give and to care. You know, I'm sure they had other passions and interests in their lives. Those who enjoyed their fishing upon the Sea of Galilee probably still were interested in doing that. We see pictures of that when they went out in the boat when Jesus had them cast out and they got caught up in the storm. So it tells us they didn't totally desert that which they had done previous, but no longer was the center focal point of their lives. He wanted them to understand that this which I am leaving with you, the word of the gospel, the word of reconciliation, the ways of God, are to become the number one issue, become the focus. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Treasure that I'm leaving with you. God takes care of the little things, going to take care of you. Because what? Man's created in God's image. Very different between the animal kingdom and those who are created in God's image, the human beings. Today there's such a movement to even try and think, well, these animal rights issues and try and almost create this human persona around the animal kingdom. Well, they aren't created in God's image. There is a great difference. Understand that. And so in verse 35, he's saying, let your loins be girded about, your light burning. Get ready to travel. Put on your walking shoes, we might say today. In their clothes, when they went to work, they'd tie up their cloth around their thighs so they could get out and go to work, because a long cloth would come in the way if they're out in the field taking care of it. When they're traveling, to gird up their loins, grab their traveling staff, put on their sandals, and make the journey. Prepare properly. Don't go without shoes. What are some of the attributes in Ephesians that are spoken about for that God has given to us? The helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the traveling staff of faith, and the shoes upon our feet. Gives them this picture of how we're to travel as believers. What we have and the attributes and the gifts that are ours, so we're able to make the journey. And your light's burning. Songs of the candles and keeping your light lamp burning brightly. Trimming the wick as the 10 virgins were encouraged to do. Some did and some didn't. We all have all these mental pictures that help us understand what the walk of faith is about. Or the music that we sing, that we look at the words and we understand the firm foundation. Ye saints of the Lord. It's laid for your faith in His excellent word. His excellent word. What more can He say than to you which He hath already said? To you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. All these things go back to the word of the gospel. All these things go back to the word that we have in front of us, that we read in Scripture. That we are to lean upon that traveling staff of faith, that we are to lean upon His vision and His providence to us and His gifts to us, that our loins will be girded about and our lights burning bright. And He refers back to His parable of the wedding in verses 36 through 40. The wedding feast that we're all invited to, but we're also to show up in the right garment that He gives to us. It's like sending to us the clothes that we're to wear to the wedding. Weddings are being planned. The bride buys a dress. The bridesmaid buy dresses. The groomsmen either rent tuxes or buy new suits, and those who are attending buy clothes that are appropriate. There's this preparation that goes on beforehand before the event occurs. And so that's what's taking place here. They understood it was a multi-day feast and celebration when the wedding occurred in ancient Palestine. It wasn't a single-day event as we do it today. And they celebrated for days. We kind of do that when family shows up and stays with us and we spend time together, and then the wedding occurs and they stay after, and then all of a sudden there's this drop-off that happens and everybody goes home. And what just happened? Where did it all go? Good times. So He's saying there will be good times at this wedding. You yourself, like unto men, are waiting for the Lord when He returns from the wedding, when He comes and knocks, that they may open unto him immediately. A little different twist here, but you're going to come back and say, okay, the wedding's prepared, let's go. Picture of the lamp as they lead them on to where the wedding is to take place. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when He comes, shall find watching. He shall gird Himself, make them to sit down to meat, will come forth and serve them. They're ready for the wedding. How many of us at the last minute are asked to come to a wedding and have to scramble to find something to wear and to to get for a gift or whatever it happens to be? No ability to scramble at the last minute is what the Word tells us. It's going to show up and say the wedding's ready, and are you ready? Those who are ready, He'll open the door and say, come on in. Parable of the virgins, which are recorded for us as that interim time between His entrance into Jerusalem and His crucifixion. Have your lamps burning bright. Don't be scrambling at the last minute looking for oil and to take care of matters that should have been taken care of a long time ago. If there's matters we need to take care of, we need to take care of it today. Not wait till that last minute and go, oops. Time out. Let me go take care of this matter before I come with you. It's not going to work like that. Today's the day of opportunity. In essence, is what Jesus has said consistently through his message in Scripture, his parables, and his teachings. When the gospel is available, use it and apply it. Blessed are those servants who are waiting and watching. And he speaks of a second watch and a third watch. Some say that's a parallel to different segments of history. Regardless, the whole byword here is to be watchful. You know, watch for those times and be waiting and be ready to travel at a moment's notice, ready to come in. History during times of great persecution, especially during the Holocaust, there were those who lived with their bags packed in Europe that was being conquered by the Nazis. And there were those who had their suitcase ready to travel at a moment's notice to escape sure death and concentration camp internment. To be interned or to be sent to a concentration camp was by and large a death sentence. And so many that could see the signs of what was coming down, what was taking place, had their suitcases packed. And when the opportunity came, when the decision was made, they simply grabbed it and left. Didn't worry about the fine china. Didn't worry about the crystal. Didn't worry about all the valuables. Simply left. Took what was able to carry in a single suitcase. Or as I'm enjoying stories of the Old West, would think of those who traveled from what is today modern day St. Louis, where we have the Gateway Arch today to the West Coast. They would leave with a lot of good stuff and find the Oregon Trail scattered with all of that stuff that was no longer valuable when they realize that it was important to reach the goal before winter sets in. How much does that beautiful cupboard and this nice bedroom set and all of these nice things mean when you've got to make the goal? You get caught in the middle of the Rockies in the wintertime. Today we are able to traverse on modern highways, but think of those rutted roads and paths that they made to come across. So don't carry all that extra baggage, but keep track of what is important to make it to that wedding feast and the invitation for the good man. Verse 39, speaking of another picture that might help us understand, if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would have come, he would have watched and would have been there to make sure his house wasn't broken into. They say nothing is more violating to people than to have somebody come in and tear through their house and turn it upside down and steal their goods. Almost like a personal violation from what I understand to have that happen. So he's saying if, you know, the master of a house would have known the thief was going to show up at 2 in the morning, he'd be up and hanging out there with a baseball bat or whatever in those times. Had the club in hand, say, you know, it's not going to happen. So he's saying, be waiting, be watching. You're not going to know when he's coming. When the Lord returns again, when God the Father sends Jesus Christ, be ye ready also. For the Son of Man, speaking of himself, comes at an hour when you do not think. So that stands in direct contrast with those who think they know. He's going to come at an hour when you do not think. And that's gone on throughout the course of time. We just talked about a Bible study. Somebody who thinks they know that the Lord is coming at this date. Well, let's see. What are you going to do with this verse, pal? Doesn't add up. Scripture holds water. It works consistently. It doesn't contradict itself. Be therefore ready also. Be prepared. Hold to the issue from verse 23, that life is more than meat, the body is more than raiment. Don't be doubtful of mind. Just kind of go through and think of some of these verses that we've read this morning. Verse 31, seek the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Do not be anxious. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Be ready also. All these injunctions are encouragement to us to stay focused, stay true. Don't become overly embroiled with all these things which are not of really external eternal significance. See, he's expanding their responsibilities, isn't he? Telling them they're warned for faithfulness, that they would then develop and expand their horizons. It's like if we look back over the course of our natural careers and our natural employ, we've developed capabilities and skill sets and knowledge that we're able to apply, and we, you know, can do a variety of jobs perhaps and do something for somebody else that would need our skills and our capabilities. Expanded. Nothing stays static. Nothing stays stationary. We become more valuable. Or that's the whole intent. Is that as our skills get better and as our knowledge gets better and our abilities, we become more valuable to an organization and a natural employ. So he's telling them to develop, expand. Church over the ages is to go forward on those capabilities. Good manager keeps his household in order. He's telling us to be good managers of our spiritual household. Amen.